our three-parter about the prophet Zechariah. And last week we began, after talking about Zechariah overall and kind of orienting him in time. I'm just going to mute people by default because I'm getting background noise. Hold on. There we go. After the initial discussion that we had about who Zechariah is and when he lived, we talked about his visions in particular, and we saw the vision of horses and a man on a horse and a communication, which basically said that divine mercy is coming for Jerusalem. Then we had the vision of the measuring of Jerusalem, and that brings us to the third and last vision that I wanted to show you. The message of the vision of the measuring of Jerusalem included the idea that Jerusalem is going to expand, expressing greater hope for the city in the future. But what I wanted to look at now is the vision of the menorah and the olive trees, which we referenced in the beginning of last class when we talked about the symbol of the modern state of Israel being the menorah with the two olive branches. We suggested that that comes from the image that we're going to read today. So if you take a look on your source sheet, in source number one, this vision, by the way, is, of course, read as the Haftorah for the first Shabbos of Hanukkah, when there's only one Shabbos of Hanukkah, so it's the only one. Otherwise, it's the first Shabbos of Hanukkah, and the association with the menorah and rededication is pretty clear. So this comes from there. He says in source number one, it's Zechariah chapter 3, sentence 8, for anybody who's working from an actual Zechariah. Sorry for the noise outside. It's apparently a very exciting day here in Or Chaim. Hear now, Yehoshua, the high priest, you and your fellows who sit before you, for they are men of great... That's interesting. That's very interesting. That should be things, I believe. Oh, no, signs. That's what it is. It should be signs. That's very funny. This is a cut-and-paste job, so I'm not sure how I ended up with a typo, except if they have one on the website. But it should be signs. They are men of great signs. Okay, signs. What is that? So, in any case, Yehoshua is not the original Yehoshua, Joshua, who brings the Jews into Israel. This is the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. And the message is a message that Zechariah is supposed to present to the high priest. And he says to him, listen, Yehoshua, high priest, you and your fellows who sit before you, for they are men of great signs. Behold, I will bring my servant Tzemach. Anybody know what the word Tzemach means? Like Tzemach David? So Tzemach, a plant, right, something that grows, a sprout. Exactly. So, actually I remember vividly, one of my kids, when he started reading the Siddur for the first time, and he's reading English for the beginning of the Amidah, and he asked me what the salvation sprouts are. Because it talks about there, Matzmiach Yeshua. So the salvation sprouts, which I think is probably an evangelical cartoon, if I had to guess. But in any case, the vision here of God's servant Tzemach either refers to Zerubbabel, who is the political leader of the Jews in the beginning of the Second Temple period, and so he is God's servant on the Jewish side leading us back as opposed to Cyrus on the Persian side. Or, alternatively, it's a reference to Mashiach, the ultimate Messiah who's going to also bring us back. Either way, God says, here's my message to Yehoshua, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. I am going to bring my servant Tzemach. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Yehoshua, upon one stone are seven, now they translate it here as facets. The word in the Hebrew, for anyone who's working from an original in Zechariah, is einayim. Einayim in Hebrew normally means eyes, correct. It means eyes. You're muted, but I saw you say it. The seven, so either upon the stone are seven facets or are seven eyes. What in the world do those represent? So Rashi says, Seven may refer to a large number. It doesn't mean specifically seven. And the idea of the eyes on the stone or the facets is that it refers to God wanting to protect us. God is looking out for us in support of the new Beit HaMikdash, the new temple. Alternatively, others suggest it has to do with seven leaders God appoints in that generation. You have Yoshua, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol. You have Ezra, who is going to be a major leader for the Jews in that period. Zerubbabel, we've already mentioned, political leader of the return from exile. Nehemiah, who will come along to also be a great religious and political leader for the Jews working with Ezra. And then the three prophets we mentioned last time, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So that's seven. Again, for those keeping score, Yoshua the high priest, Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So that may be the reference to the seven eyes, or the seven facets on the stone. That idea is brought from Mahari Kara, Rabbi Yitzchak Kara, an early commentator to the text. So the image here is, the vision here is, God laying a stone in front of the high priest Yehoshua with seven facets or eyes. We're on the third line now in source number one. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. When we call God the Lord of hosts, it's worth noting, the word in Hebrew for that is Tzevaot. That is one of the names of God. A tzava in modern Hebrew refers to what? What is a tzava?
Army.
An army, right. But tzava in its most literal sense isn't an army. A tzava is a large group that operates in tandem. So it can refer to an army. We hope the army operates in tandem. But for example, biblically we talk about tzava hashamayim. Right, which means the angels in the heavens. So tzava means a large group that operates as a unit. They operate in tandem. And so when God is called Tzevaot, it refers to God being the master of multitudes, essentially. Lord of hosts is a frequent translation for it, but when I think of Lord of hosts, I think of, you know, like a hotel or something. So that's why I wanted to take the time to unpack that. So It suggests here an image of might, an image of strength. God has forces at his disposal and is willing to wield them for our benefit. And God says, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. On that day, says the Lord of hosts, each of you shall invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. That's the promise that God makes. And the angel, the Malach, that talked with me, with Zechariah, came back and woke me up as a man that is woken from his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candelabra, in the Hebrew, a menorah, a candelabra all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps to it, seven lamps on the menorah, just like the menorah that they have in the Beis HaMikdash in the temple, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which were upon the top of it. So there are seven channels leading to the menorah, one to each of the bowls on the candelabra, right? You can picture it, right? Note that the menorah that you light on Hanukkah is not actually a menorah. Technically, it is a Chanukiah. It has eight branches, not seven, because we have eight nights of Hanukkah. And in the event that you brought home a menorah from the Judaica store and you tried to use it and it only had seven branches, you'd be pretty upset. So that's a Chanukiah. That's a different story for the eight nights, different from what's in the Beis HaMikdash, which has seven branches. So you have seven branches, which are each fed by a pipeline that brings oil to that branch from that bowl. And there are two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side of it. So Zechariah envisions a menorah with two olive trees that feed into the menorah. There's actually a debate in the commentators whether this is trying to say, with all the sevens here, that there are seven pipelines that lead to each branch of the menorah for a total of 49, or whether it's one pipe for each branch of the menorah. The first view is Rashi's view, the second view is Ibn Ezra's view. But either way, this is extremely unusual. This vision of the menorah is strange. How did oil get into the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash? In the temple, how did oil get in? The Kohen had to... Sorry? The Kohen would walk over with his jug of oil, and he would pour oil into each of the bowls in the menorah, just like, you know, you would do at home, except now we have these little, you know, plastic things with the oil preloaded, because we're very delicate people. But back in the day, they actually poured oil into each of the bowls, and that was it. But that's not what's happening here. This is an even better system. This is even better than gelled oil and colored oils and all those other things. This, you have two olive trees that come with your menorah, and from the olive trees, oil flows directly into a bowl. Anyone have those, like for Kiddush, where you pour the wine into one thing and then it breaks out into all the different channels, into the little cups that you pass around the table? So that's what this is like. You have your olive trees. The oil flows from the olive trees into a central repository, and from there it flows down the channels into the bowls in the menorah. It's an amazing thing. But it's completely not what's going on in the temple, where you actually have to pour the oil into each of those. So what is the image? And that's what you see here in the, going back into the text. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord? What's the deal with these branches and olive trees?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Don't you know what these are?" He's not making fun of him. "Don't you know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spoke to me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." And Zerubbabel, Tzemach, that sprout, that leader, saying, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You want to know how you're going to succeed? It's not going to be because you're strong. It's going to be because I assist you. And then he says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel become a plain, any obstacle that is in front of Zerubbabel, I'm going to level it out. And he shall produce the headstone from it." Headstone here, don't think grave. This is an unfortunate translation. Ha'evan harosha in the Hebrew. It means like the stone at the top of the wall. The height. He shall produce the headstones from it, and shoutings of chen chen la, grace, divine favor for it. That's our vision. And of course the question is, what's with the olive trees and what's with the pipelines? Right? We understand what we're asking here. So the obvious answer, I think it's a clear answer that should emerge from our reading of the text, is that it's divine aid. Right? God is promising that he is going to help. Right? That's what you see in the message at the end, where God says, you're not going to be powerful because you're strong. You're going to be powerful because I'm going to provide assistance. You will overcome obstacles because I'm going to eliminate them. So God is represented in these olive trees, which send the oil to you. However, it's not quite God swooping in to do everything for you. And this goes back to the discussion that we had last week, when we talked about the issue of, you know, are we supposed to be the ones who lead the charge to return to Zion? Is God supposed to be the one who brings us back? So take a look in source number 2. Because source number 2 gives us the continuation of Zechariah's vision. If your familiarity with this prophecy, I'm just going to mute people because I'm getting background noise. I'm not sure if it's from in here or there. If you're familiar with this vision of Zechariah because you've heard it read as the Haftorah in the synagogue, then unfortunately you're missing something, because the Haftorah ends at the end of source number 1, but Zechariah's vision keeps on going. So when you hear it in the synagogue, you're missing the next part of the story. So take a look at source number two. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, the Beis HaMikdash, the temple. His hands shall also finish it. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, Zechariah, to you. For who has despised the day of small things? Right? You look at what you've achieved and you feel depressed, like you haven't really accomplished. You think you haven't done anything. For those seven shall rejoice, the seven eyes on the stone, and shall see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. The eyes of the Lord, they rove to and fro through the whole earth. And again, those are the eyes on the stone. It's either the leaders or it's divine protection. Then I, Zechariah, answered and said to him, I said to this angel, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side of it? And I answered again and said to him, what are these two olive branches which are beside the two golden spouts that empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, don't you know what these are? If I'm Zechariah, I'm getting a little annoyed. Don't you know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. What does that mean? Who are the two anointed ones? What's he talking about?
Could be Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David.
Oh, there's a fascinating idea. That is a fascinating idea. That was not where I was going to go, but it's a fascinating idea nonetheless. We have a tradition. We've talked about it, I think. You know what? We did it last year, last June, when we had our session about Mashiach, the arrival of the Messiah. We talked about it then. We have a notion of two Messiahs, one who is going to come first, who is going to be from Joseph, and then the other one who's going to come second, who's going to be from David. And we talked about Mashiach ben Yosef dying first, and then Mashiach ben David being successful. And actually, that comes from Zechariah. That comes from the vision at the end of Zechariah, which I was hoping to get to next week. So that's a very interesting idea. I have to admit, that was not where my mind went with this. What else could it be?
Kohen and Melech.
Yeah. The two anointed ones, I would have thought, are the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, who gets anointed with oil, and the Melech, the king, who gets anointed with oil. And I am not alone in this regard. Rashi, Ibn Ezra, Dan Isaac Abarbanel, they all bring that. In source number three, I brought it from Ibn Ezra's version of it. He says, Zerubbabel, who is the political leader of the Jews coming back to Israel, is the son of the olive, meaning the oil. For he is the anointed one who will sit on the throne of Israel, as it is written, and reigning upon his throne. That's part of the prophecy here. And Yahushua is anointed as the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. It says there will be counsel of peace between the two of them. There will be no jealousy between them. That's a reference to a verse later in Zechariah. So the idea is the anointed king and the high priest working together. That is not as easy as it sounds, right? When you look at the path of Jewish history, or frankly human history overall, the religious leadership and the political leadership being on the same page is a rarity. More often than not, they're at each other's throats. And that's what we're seeing here, is the statement of, in the time of the Messiah, they work together. And the two oils, the two sons of the oil here, are a reference to the religious leadership and the political leadership. Interestingly, the Midrash traces this back to our very first national political leader and our very first national high priest, Moshe and Aharon. Even though Moshe is certainly a religious leader as well, he's talking to God and communicating that to Aharon, so it's kind of cheating. Nonetheless, take a look at source number four. The Midrash says, on a verse that's actually very relevant for us today, because tonight is Rosh Chodesh, the first day of the month of Nisan, and that's what is being described here. God speaks to Moshe and Aharon, Moses and Aaron, and he says to them, HaChodesh Hazel Lachem, this month shall be for you, the month of Nisan, which starts tonight, shall be for you the first of the months. So the text says, this month is Lachem, for you, plural. Why, says the Medrash, as in, it quotes our verse, our prophecy, these are the two sons of the olive who stand upon the master of the world. Rabbi Levi explained, God sought something with which to rescue Israel. God wanted a merit for getting the Jews out. And he did not find anything until he found the merit of Moshe and Aharon, which stood on their behalf. And this is, these are the sons of the olive. It's the merit of Moshe and Aharon. So the point being, and what I'm getting at here, is Moshe and Aharon are the sons of the olive working together. The analogous to the king and the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. Also analogous, I suppose, to Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David. You can make a parallel to Ezra and Nehemiah. You can do a lot more with this. But they are actually, you know, anointed. Moshe and Aharon are anointed. So it works nicely for them. But the message that I'm getting here, and the reason why I wanted to bring this vision in particular, is that it's a message to the Jews who are so discouraged. The Jews who we said degrade the day of small things. They say, we haven't accomplished anything. We're in trouble. We're impoverished. We're besieged. And it's a statement that God is on your side. You will act and you will succeed. And it's going to come via the efforts of your leadership. It's not all about what God will do. God is going to pave the way. God is going to get rid of the obstacles. But your political leadership and your religious leadership working together are going to be the ones who will take you forward. And thinking about that, and the irony of modern politics in Israel notwithstanding, it makes a lot of sense that this would be the emblem you'd want for your, you know, modern state of Israel. You would like to have the two olive branches, the two olive trees working together. To lead the state. It's a beautiful image, you know, halavai, God willing, we should have this. But I think that's the idea. Questions and comments on that before we switch gears. No, everyone's speechless.
Who's supposed to be the olive?
So the olive is coming from God, meaning God is sending them the oil. He's giving them the means. And they're the ones who are supposed to use it.
But of all things, why should Hashem be compared to an olive?
Oh, I think it's because the olive oil is the fuel of the menorah.
Yeah.
You know, you could add in the fact that the oil you use for the menorah is supposed to be pure, and that, you know, that connotation certainly is associated with God. And the idea that it provides light, that it's illuminating, like all of these elements work together in the image and in the association with God. Okay, so let's go further and